It's a great joy to be able to welcome you, those gathering in person. So lovely to see some of your faces. Those who have had their jabs, the first time we've seen you in a whole year, and others that we haven't seen since we were last put into lockdown. It's great to have you with us. Can I ask you to reach for a Bible, please, and turn back to it if you have one in front of you. Joshua chapter 24. We began reading it earlier, and I'm going to read the rest of the chapter now. But before we get there, let me lead us in prayer. We've been thinking all day, our Father, about the fact that the Lord Jesus is worthy of service. And we pray very simply now that you would fill our hearts with your grace and the desire to serve him. Bend our wills so that we might choose this day to serve you and you alone. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So you remember where we've got to? Joshua has gathered the whole country together in front of him. He's an old man, he's going to die soon, and these are his final words. Verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said to the people, you're witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. They said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. And as for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel had brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the place, in the piece of land that Jacob brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, who had given, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Great to keep that open. If you're following along at home, there's an outline on this service sheet as always. So we're coming to the end of Joshua this morning, as we've just seen, and we're joining Israel at a crossroads. Historically, it's a moment of major transition. In our own country, you know, Queen Elizabeth has been on the throne nearly 70 years. So when her reign, or is it more than that? I've lost count. But when her reign finally ends, it will signal a new era in the life of the nation. And Joshua began at a moment of transition like that with the death of Moses, and even more significantly that you might say, now it's going to end like that with the death of the next servant of the Lord, Joshua himself. So historically, it's transition. Spiritually, too, they're at a crossroads. These are the last recorded words of Joshua, as I said, and he says in verse 15 there, choose this day whom you will serve, because everybody lives for something. But will you live, he's asking, for the same false gods as the people around you, or will you live for the one true God who has been so faithful for you? And you know that every day we get out of bed, we face the same choice, just as we were hearing from Sarah on the video. Who's going to be in the driving seat of my life today? Is it going to be me? Or is it going to be something or someone else of my choosing? Is it going to be my desires, my will, myself? Or is it going to be the Lord Jesus Christ? And what we're going to see is that the people of Israel were happy to have God in the car with them as one God among many that they served, in the same way that we might be tempted to want to live for God and money or success or family or sex or whatever. But they didn't want to serve God alone. And Joshua's saying, it doesn't work like that. It's time to choose. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But what about you? What about your house if you're in a household? And the people say, we're going to serve the Lord too. And they renew their commitment to him. And the aim of this passage and the aim of the whole book is that we would end up in the same place as them. But this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son for us. And any service that we're going to do of God is never the start of the story, but always the response to the grace and kindness that he's shown us. We're going to see that again this morning. 3 points is that from this final chapter of Joshua. First, our past is defined by grace. Our past is defined by grace. And that's the first 13 verses of the chapter. You'll see in verse 1 that we're in Shechem. It's a bit like the Westminster Abbey of Israel. It was a key part of their spiritual history. Most significantly for us, it was in Genesis 12 at Shechem that God first promised to Abraham, I'm going to give you a land of your own. Now they're in the land because God has kept his word. And so Joshua gathers the country to the same spot for this solemn charge. And verses 2 to 13 are a survey of Israel's history from the time of Abraham to the present day. Four phases. I think I put up three fingers. Four phases, if you scan your eyes over the verses. First, in 2 to 4, it's God's preparation of them in the time before Jacob when his children went down to Egypt. 5 to 7, it's the mighty power of God that rescued them from Egypt. 8 to 10, it's his protection of them through the wilderness years and in their dealings with the Amorites and Balak, the king of Moab. And then in 11 to 13, it's his provision for them in this gift of such a beautiful land to live in. And the stress all the way through that chunk is not on the human agents and what they were doing, but the divine one and what he's been doing. So did you spot the verbs? So you just scan your eyes over it again. Thus says the Lord, long ago, your fathers were serving other gods, but I took Abraham. I gave him Isaac. I gave. I sent Moses. I plagued Egypt. I brought you out. I gave your enemies into your hand. I gave you a land. By my count, 18 I's, I think, in that first little chunk. All of them highlighting God's initiative, God's kindness. He wasn't responding to their worship or their spiritual potential. He was just working out his own good purposes in grace. Their victories weren't the result of their military might, but of his power at work in them. So did you see verse 12? I sent the hornet before you. That's just a metaphor for God's power, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It wasn't by your sword or bow. I gave you a land which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built. You dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. So you'll see that there's a journey both literal and metaphorical, that God has taken these people on through the centuries. They were a tent-dwelling family serving other gods. Now there are numerous people with a beautiful land of their own, and it was all of God's grace. Notice one other little change. The start of the speech, God is recounting what he'd done for famous figures in the past, but from verse 5, that changes. He says, I brought you out. And from then on, it's yous all the way through. You may remember when the people rebelled against God in the wilderness, he said that none of that generation would enter the land apart from Joshua and Caleb. But everyone under the age of 20 was exempt. And it's that group that Joshua is referring to here. They hadn't just heard stories about God's rescue. They hadn't just heard stories about them crossing the Red Sea and the Battle of Jericho. They had been there. They had seen it and they had lived it. They had experienced God fulfilling his promises before their eyes. And it was that personal experience of God's grace that Joshua is appealing to here. That also tells us how we're meant to apply it to ourselves today. Listen to the Apostle Paul in his letter to Titus. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by grace, we might become heirs to the hope of eternal life. Now that is our story if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God didn't choose to set his love upon us because we were such great people and had such a brilliant track record of loving him. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Like Israel, our past is defined by grace. We've all got our own unique story of how God has worked in our life to bring us to know him. But every one of those stories is a story of his amazing grace. We know without him, we would be dead in our sins. We would be objects of wrath. But in Christ, he's given rest to our souls in the present. And he's guaranteed us rest in heaven when we die. That's who God is. That's what he does. He makes promises of salvation and he keeps them for people who don't deserve them like us. And the point here is that those covenant blessings that God pours out on us in Jesus bring with them covenant obligations. That the right to be known as God's children brings with it a responsibility to live a life that is worthy of the Lord. And that's our second point this morning. If our past was defined by grace, our present is dictated by grace as well. Verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that therefore, at the start of verse 14, is so important, isn't it? The reason we fear and serve the Lord in the present is because of his grace and goodness to us in the past. We're not paying him back, as Sarah said. We just love the one who first loved us, and so we choose to serve him. And here we're talking about the inner response of the heart. We fear him with an awe-filled, tender-hearted reverence. And the outer response of the life, we serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Sincerity is about integrity and blamelessness. It's about serving the Lord wholly, like Caleb did. Faithfulness is about loyalty and consistency. We're being called to a love and a service that doesn't pause or hesitate or deviate to the right or to the left. A love and service that is exclusive as well. That note of exclusivity is crucial. Because for all that Israel had done, all that God had done for Israel, they'd never fully broken from their pagan past. See, verse 23 talks about the foreign gods that were still among them. In verse 14, they have to put away those gods because they're still there. Seems like they want to have all of the benefits of belonging to God while retaining the security blanket of their other gods as well. They were the gods that their fathers had served in the past. They were the gods of the peoples around them. And Joshua's saying, you've got to break decisively from them, deliberately, from all other pretenders to the throne of your heart. Choose this day whom you'll serve, because responding to God's grace is always urgent. And I was just, you'd think it would be an easy choice, wouldn't you? After all that God has done for them. And it's not like the gods of the Amorites have got a great track record of protecting their own people. You'd think it would be an easy choice. But there is, you know this, there is always a measure of hesitation and resistance in the heart of God's people. We know what we're meant to do, and at our best we want to do it, but still a deliberate choice is needed. And that's what's so great about Joshua. He's given the Lord his undivided loyalty all of his life. And even on his deathbed, he's reiterating his commitment to the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's not a lecturer, but a leader. He is showing the people by his own example the way that they should walk in. In verse 16, the people give the response we're hoping for. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It's the Lord who's brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's the Lord who did great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. The Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Their logic matches Joshua's. We know what God has done for us. Brought us out of Egypt. He preserved us on the way. He drove out the Amorites. We can do no other. We too will serve the Lord. Can I just get you to stop on the last line of verse 18 there for a second though? Do you see the way they say, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God? May we just register really clearly that it is impossible to have the Lord as your God and not serve him. It is impossible to have the Lord as your God and not serve him. Those implications are far-reaching, aren't they? That anyone who wants to say that they're a Christian, but then lives consistently and unrepentantly for themselves or something else, well, that one is a fraud. Jesus said it's impossible to serve God and anything else. Look at how God is described in verse 19. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. So he's too pure to look upon evil, and he's too committed to loving us to tolerate any infidelity in our heart. He demands our unbroken loyalty as much as his grace deserves it. So, choose this day whom you will serve. There are some here this morning, some like listening at home, I'm sure, who are like Caleb and Joshua. You've been serving the Lord consistently all through your life. Some like Rahab maybe have begun to serve him more recently. For us, it's a day to renew our commitment to him, to say again, I will serve the Lord, for he is my God. Others, they would need to hear those four words in the middle of verse 14. There will be some who know in your heart that you need to put away the other gods, idols that you've inherited and picked up along the way, and to commit yourself unreservedly to the Lord. I don't know what they are for you, but I hope you're self-aware enough to know them for yourself. Might they be the gods of money and success, beauty, fame, self, the gods of family and reputation, maybe even the God of Christian ministry. But God is a jealous God in the very best sense of that word. He won't tolerate rivals in our heart. We need to renounce the other gods decisively, put them away, and do whatever it takes to get rid of them. It's a daily battle for us all to do that, isn't it? And we all drift and stumble from time to time. But today's one of those crossroads days, because God's brought us to Joshua 24. And he said to us, remember the grace you've received and choose this day whom you will serve. Draw a line in the sand and tell God, you are the one I will serve. But if our past is defined by grace and our present is dictated and shaped by grace, finally, our future is dependent on grace. Do you know what? I think it would be lovely if the chapter ended at verse 18. Because Joshua has said, God is good, serve him. People have said, sure, we'd love to. And so we can all go home feeling good about life. But one commentator describes verse 19 as the most shocking statement in the whole Old Testament. I don't know if you think the same. Joshua responds to the people not by saying, oh, that's great, really well done, good choice. But with the words, you are not able to serve the Lord your God. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He's not going to forgive your transgressions and sins. Having burst their bubble, he sets out the consequences in verse 20. If you forsake the Lord, serve foreign gods, he will turn and do harm and consume you after having done you good. So the people insist, no, we will serve the Lord. They go backwards and forwards once more, this time in more formal legal language. Your witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen to serve the Lord. They said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods. Incline your heart to the Lord your God, the God of Israel. People said, the Lord our God, we will serve. His voice we will obey. So from 25 to 28, Joshua formalizes their commitment in this legally and spiritually binding covenant or contract. He writes down all that they've promised to do so they couldn't try and get out of it later. Then he erects a large stone under the tree by the tabernacle as a permanent reminder to the people of the promises they've made. Then in verse 27, he says, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us. It has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. It shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. In other words, you can't turn back now. You've made the decision. I've heard it. The stone has heard it. God has heard it. So if you now forsake the Lord, you have only yourselves to blame. So you see, we've got these two things going on. It's clear that they really want to serve the Lord. And it's equally clear that Joshua knows they can't. And if you've ever turned the page in the Bible and read the book of Judges, you know it won't be long before Joshua is proved right. But for now, these chilling words, I think they are, highlight a tension that the book of Joshua never fully resolves. It's this. If God is holy and jealous, and if God demands that people serve him exclusively and perfectly, and all of that is true, and if the people are fickle and faithless and always fail, well, how can God and his people ever be friends? And Joshua never answers the question, but Jesus, of course, does. What Israel needed was someone who would stand in for them before God, someone who would fulfill the demands of the law by obeying them perfectly for them, and then suffer the penalty of the law for all the ways in which they'd failed it. In the language of verse 20, someone had to come who would be willing to be harmed by God, consumed by him, in their place. They needed a representative and a substitute. And through Jesus' perfect life and his wrath-bearing death, he fulfilled both needs so that we can wonderfully be friends with God, forgiven for all of our wrongs, all of the weakness in our hearts that means that we don't serve him as we should. I think of it like this. Because of Jesus, therefore, we have even more reason than Joshua to be confident of the grace and faithfulness of God. And therefore, even more reason to say, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. It's time for us to close. Their story ends, as the book closes, in verses 29 to 33, with three burials and an epitaph, or as I've put it on the sheet, I think, they all lived and died happily ever after. The end of the book is almost like a fairy tale, isn't it? There's none of the sin that we're going to get in Joshua. All is calm and tranquil. People go back to their inheritance. And then the three burials are those of Eleazar the priest, Joseph, and Joshua himself. It's a fitting reminder of God's faithfulness. The text stresses that each of them is buried in the land of their inheritance, the bit that God had given to them. When Joshua was dying at the end of Genesis, he made his sons swear that they would carry his bones with them. They've been doing it ever since. Now God has kept his promise. They have a land of their own, and so they can bury their honored dead. It's a sign of the peace and the stability and the security that God has given them. And the epitaph of verse 31 is encouraging. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord had done. And as I say, that is the end of their story. God was incredibly gracious to them, and in turn, they did serve the Lord for all of their days. But of course, our story is still being written. We know that our past is defined by God's grace to us. We know that our present should be dictated by God's grace. And if we depend upon God and the power of his Spirit at work in our lives in the future, then we too can serve the Lord for all of our days. But will we? Will we? Every day is a crossroads. We're all writing our own spiritual epitaph or legacy one day at a time. So choose this day whom you will serve. And the book of Joshua has said, God is faithful. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away any other gods. Ask for the help of the Spirit to do that and incline your heart to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect servant, the one who was willing even to give himself upon the cross so that others might be redeemed. We thank you that in him we can be washed clean of all of our failures, that we have been made new if we've trusted in him. And we thank you that by the power of your Spirit, we can serve you today. We pray, therefore, that you would help us to put away any other gods that compete with you for the throne of our hearts. You would incline our hearts to you and help us to serve you all of our days. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.